Could we turn again to the passage from which we were reading? That's 1 Peter 2, and we'll take our text in the words of verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, and reading again in verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We all know that at our low points, we can wonder just how much point there is in us coming to church. We wonder just what is being achieved when we are there. If we're the Lord's people, we know that we come to church again, Sabbath after Sabbath. We're praying for the Lord to work mightily in the salvation of souls. We would love to see some of our friends and our neighbours converted. And usually, the result is that there seems to be no sign of spiritual progress from one Sabbath to another. And that's a sad thing, a hard thing, when we see that. And then again, we can feel discouraged about ourselves. We come to give worship and to give praise, and yet often we find we're singing the Psalms and yet our mind is 100 miles away. We're supposed to be listening to the reading or to the preaching, and we are daydreaming and drifting off, and we wonder just how much true worship are we really giving to God when we are ourselves such weak and such distracted creatures. Let's see that here is a text to encourage us. To show us that yes, we are doing something useful and worthwhile when we come into the presence of God to worship Him. We come, if we're the people of God, as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Here is a thought of encouragement, to encourage us to press on, to keep on worshipping, to keep on returning to the house of God, to give to Him due praise and glory. And let us take to ourselves the comfort of seeing that if we are God's people, our worship is acceptable unto God. Now you'll recall that over the last few Sabbath mornings we've been considering principles of worship. We've considered, for example, that we need to have reverence in worship. We've considered that we need to have true spirituality in worship. Last Sabbath, we considered we need to have obedience in the worship of God. Let's now see that here's a fourth principle. We need to have Christ. We need to have Christ if we are to truly worship God. We need to be, as this passage puts it, in union with Him. We need to be built up by Christ as lively stones, living stones, a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So this then will be our theme for a few moments this morning. Union with Christ required in approaching God. Union with Christ required in approaching God. And let's come firstly to see, people of God, you are a building in Christ. You are a building in Christ. See the words of our text. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now ye, that's an old word. It means you, but you in the plural. So it means all of you. You, the people of God, you, if you are truly God's people, if you're truly converted Christian people, ye, you, are built up a spiritual house as lively stones. And here the word lively simply means living. Living stones built up into this spiritual house by God. So what then does this mean? You are living stones. The children here will know that stone is not itself a very valuable thing. You go down to Harris, for example, and you see stone all across the hillsides. It seems that there's hardly any soil, hardly any vegetation. It's just rock, rock, rock everywhere. And that's got no real value. unless the rock has been cut, unless it's been hewn into usable blocks. And when it is cut, when it is hewn, then the rock has value. It becomes stone that can be used in construction, in the building of a wall, in the building of a house, in the building of any kind of structure. And so it is with us as people. We are cut from the great mass of sinful humanity that is around us. By nature, we are dead, sinful creatures. But the Lord has a purpose, and so he has hewed us out. He has quarried us from that great mass of rock and has made us a usable block to use in the upbuilding of his kingdom. As the prophet Isaiah says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the pit from whence ye are digged." We need to look and see what we were. We were dead sinners. We were indifferent to the demands of God. And yet, the Lord has worked, if indeed we're the people of God. He has cut us out from that. He has made us these living stones, which he can use in the upbuilding of his kingdom. The children will know that rock is by nature a shapeless, ugly thing. It's got no particular beauty by nature. A great piece of rock, it has no distinctive shape or character to it. But if you come to that with the eyes of a sculptor, with the eyes of a person with skill in working with rock, then even the most unpromising piece of rock can be the starting point for a beautiful piece of artwork. It's said that in the 15th century, many, many years ago, they hewed out a great piece of marble from a quarry in the north of Italy. Marble is a particularly valuable, a particularly beautiful rock, and so they had a very large piece of this rock, and they had it transported at great trouble and expense to the Italian city of Florence. And there they got a sculptor to start working on it. He started chipping away, but he'd only done some initial work of trying to make the statue of a man when he died. And there was no sculptor found who had the skill to look at that great rock and see how it could become the statue of a man. And so for 25 years it stood there, under wind, under rain, valueless, a great mass of rock. And then, after 25 years, a skillful artist came along, Michelangelo, and he looked at that rock and he could see this could be the starting point for a beautiful piece of artwork. And so he began sculpting with that rock, chipping away at it, using all his artistic skills. And that piece of marble, that became the statue of David, one of the most famous pieces of artwork in the entire world. The statue of the boy David, after he has slain the giant Goliath. And that statue can still be seen in the city of Florence to this very day. An extraordinary, beautiful piece of art created from that unpromising lump of rock. So it is with the Christian life. We are by nature unpromising, but the Lord Jesus, he looks with the eyes of the sculptor, and so he plans out what he is going to do with us to make us useful and valuable in his kingdom. He has made us living stones, and so is to use us in the upbuilding of his kingdom. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up. So he's not just hewn us out, he is also using us in the building. He is building with us a structure. Now you all know that building involves union with a foundation. That's the starting point of building. You don't just take the rocks and put them onto the soil, because in no time at all, the soil would break, it would shift, it wouldn't carry the weight, and the building would collapse. You need a solid foundation. I've got a good friend who works as a civil engineer, and he was working on the great project of putting a power line from Denny in the south of Scotland up to Bewley in the north of Scotland. That power line was going to carry much of the electricity for the north of Scotland, so it had to be done properly. Each of these great pylons was going to be carrying wires with huge voltages of electricity. These pylons had to be secure. If one of them came down and brought that wire down near a home, near people, there could be terrible loss of life. These pylons had to be secure. And so my friend's job was, he had to look at the earth where each pylon was to be placed. He had to study the soil, the composition of it, and design a foundation. Enough of a solid concrete foundation that that pylon would be sitting on the rock. That there would be no question of it moving, of it shifting. It would be solid. It would be united with a secure foundation. And so it is with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the blessed foundation. He has died to take away the sins of his people. And that is the great foundation. We are built upon the solid rock of Christ's achievement. We rest upon what he has done, and we are secure resting on that. We are united with him, with the solidity of stones and mortar. We are bound to him in a solid structure, built up as lively stones. We are these living stones with which Christ is building, united to him as our great foundation. And let's see that we're being built up a spiritual house. What's the meaning of that? A spiritual house. A house for a spirit. What's that? That is a temple. A temple is a place that is a residence for God. That is the purpose of a temple. As the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "Ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So we, the people of God, we are being built up a temple for God, a residence where he shall dwell, to dwell in the midst of his people, as though we are the very stones of the structure, and within the structure, there the presence of God. That's the picture that is being used for us, and it's appropriate, because it shows to us that union that we have with the Lord, that closeness of the bond with him. We are the people of God. And here in the worship of God, we are being built up in him. We are being more firmly and securely cemented together. We are finding the Lord drawing near and making his presence amongst us, within us. We, as the people of God, are knowing the Lord more and more in his worship. As the psalmist says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." It's as though he lives in our worship. He is present in our worship. So when we are worshiping, he is there in the midst of us, the presence in the midst of his temple. Here is an extraordinary thought. Do we think, oh, our worship, it seems so useless, it seems so pointless, but if God is there, think of that, if God is there, if he's the one who's placed us here like the blocks of a structure, if he's the one who's present in the midst, then it is worthwhile. Then there is purpose to it. It is his work. He is building it, and he will accomplish his purpose through it. So embrace this encouragement. You are placed here by God. You are placed in this structure by the Lord. He is present in your praise. He is present in your worship, and he is exalted and glorified by it. We are not coming here, when we come to worship, to do man's work. We are coming to do the work of God. It is he himself who is building with us his temple. And therefore, to him be all the praise and all the glory. So that then first, you are a building in Christ. But see secondly, you are a priesthood in Christ. You are a priesthood in Christ. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. So you see how the picture is developing. Yes, you are the structure of the temple if you're the people of God, but more than that, you're also the priests inside the temple as well. The priests who are there in the temple making offerings to the Lord and enjoying God's presence. What do we mean by that? Well, we as the people of God are dedicated to him. It's a wee bit like the tribes of Israel when they entered the land of Israel, the promised land. They were told to set aside one of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Levi. And Levi would not get land, would not get their own inheritance, their own area within that country. They were dedicated to the Lord. The Levites would care for the worship of God, would run the temple, would run the worship of God, the sacrifices, would teach and instruct the people in holy things. They were dedicated as priests, and the rest of the people were going to support them as priests in their work and labor. They would give the tenth part, the tithe, to the temple, to the work of the Lord, and that would be used to support the Levites as the dedicated priesthood of God. That has now changed. Ministers are not priests in that special sense. We are not special people dedicated to approach God instead of you, in your place. That's not the way it works. Now we are all priests. Now we, as this passage tells us, are a holy priesthood. Each one of us are called upon to approach God and to draw near to him in worship. And so you see, you are dedicated to the Lord. If you've been converted to Christ, you are one of his people, and you're called to draw near to him and to give to him your worship and your praise. You are dedicated to him, and you are called to be a holy priesthood. The children who are here will know that the priests were not all holy men. You remember the boy Samuel in the temple, and he was called by the Lord, Samuel, Samuel, and the Lord had a message for him. Do you remember what that message was? He was to go to the old priest, to Eli, and to say to him, "The judgment of God is coming on your family." Why? Because the sons of Eli were not faithful priests. They were not holy. They were people who were misusing the sacrifices of God for their own gain, for their own enjoyment, for their own wealth. They were corrupt and wicked priests. You and I are not called upon to be unworthy priests like the sons of Eli. We are called upon to be holy to the Lord and holy priesthood. And if it is the Lord Jesus who is really building with us, then we will be like Samuel, holy to the Lord, not like those priests who were corrupt and unworthy. But don't you see again how it's all rooted in Christ? He is the great high priest. He's gone before us into the holiest place. He has purchased for us forgiveness of sin. He's made the great atonement. He's poured out the blood of the sacrifice. He's gone ahead of us. He's done the work. And so therefore, we as priests, we can approach because of what he has done. The high priest has purchased our atonement. Now we can approach to give praise and worship unto God. In the eyes of God, how are we seen? If we're in Christ, then we are seen as pure, as clean, as holy, as beloved. It is incredible, as the Apostle Paul says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We don't come boldly in our own confidence. We don't come boldly trusting in ourselves, but we come boldly trusting in Jesus Christ. His work is the great foundation of this temple. His work is the basis of all that we do. So we trust in Jesus, and therefore, trusting in Jesus, we approach the Lord to give our praise, our worship. United, you see, with Jesus, we can come and we can give that praise and worship. So therefore, draw near to him with confidence. He is awaiting your worship. He is ready to receive your praise. You can come. You can approach because of what Christ has done. So if your trust is in Jesus, come to the Lord and offer up your worship as a thank offering unto him. So much then on the priesthood. You are a building, you are a priesthood. But thirdly, you offer sacrifices in Christ. You offer sacrifices in Christ. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So we are like the Old Testament priests. We have sacrifices that we are called upon to offer. But they are not sin offerings. We are not coming before the Lord to offer a sacrifice in place of our sins, to try to pay the price for our sins by offering sacrifices to God. That would be a foolish mistake. There is one sacrifice for sin, and that is the sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price for his people, and he has wiped that debt clean, and that was done and achieved once. And if you're united to Jesus, then your sins are paid for. So there's no more need for sin offerings. You don't need to come and make offerings for the sin that you've committed. Jesus has done it. He has paid the price. Hear the words of the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. If your sins are forgiven in Christ, there is no more need for offerings for these sins. But you see, in the Old Testament, it wasn't just offerings for sins that the priests offered. They also offered thank offerings. The two different kinds of offerings. Offerings for sin and offerings of praise and of worship. The offerings for sin, they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That is done, that is complete. There is nothing that you or I can add to that work. He has paid the price. But the second kind of offering, the thank offering, the offering of praise and of worship for what the Lord has done, that is the kind of sacrifice that we are called upon to offer. And so we have it as in this passage. We are an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual. Sacrifices in the spirit. Sacrifices that come in our souls, in our inward heart. We're not here slaying lambs and burning them on an altar before the Lord. We are offering the worship of our own hearts, of our own souls, our own feeling of inward thankfulness to God. We are lifting that up to the Lord in praise and worship. As the prophet Hosea says, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. That is what we do in the gathering for public worship. We don't bring real calves. We bring the calves of our lips, the praise, the sacrifices of thanks and of worship that come from within our own souls, that are expressed with our own lips. We give to the Lord our sacrifice of worship, the thanksgiving of a worshipful heart offered unto the Lord. And so you see, we come with that offering. And this is the Lord's purpose, that we do give these offerings to God. We are here called upon to be, as it were, in the temple of God, as it were, priests of God before his throne, and we are here called to give these sacrifices of worship. Never think that what we're doing here has no purpose. Never think that it is worthless. You are here to worship God. You are here to give these sacrifices. So give them. Offer your worship to the Lord. And as we see in this passage, it is made acceptable by Jesus Christ. And that brings us then to our fourth and final point. We've considered the building, the priesthood, the sacrifices. Let us see fourthly, your worship is accepted in Christ. It is accepted in Christ. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. See how this passage reminds us that our worship is not inherently acceptable before God. If I come in as an unrepentant sinner, how can I worship God? How can I worship? My worship is marred and stained with sin. It is totally unacceptable. It is vile in God's sight. My worship is not worthy. But if I come trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I come as one for whom Jesus has died, as I come with my soul cleansed from sin, then don't you see the difference? My worship now is acceptable because he's made it acceptable. He's washed it from all the sin that contaminates it. And so the worship is pure and clean and holy. Think about how that works in practice. You feel my praise is inadequate. I'm here singing and my thoughts are wandering. And then when I do focus for a wee while, I feel so proud of myself that I'm full of pride about that. And then I'm thinking sinful thoughts and I'm away again to another path of sin. And so you feel, well, my worship is just one long story of sin. And in itself, that's true. But the good thing is that worship, as our passage says, is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Think what Christ has done. He's paid the price for these sins. So yes, you committed a sin of distraction. Yes, you committed a sin of pride. Yes, you committed a sin of evil thoughts. And each of these sins washed and cleansed and purged in Jesus. So what then is left? If all the sins are purged away, what is left is pure worship. Worship without any sin marring it, with no contamination. It may not be as complete and as full a worship as you will give to God in eternity, in heaven itself, but it is a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Isn't that an incredible thought? Your worship here is cleansed by him, and so it is acceptable, and it is beautiful, and it is valuable, because Jesus has cleansed it. He is looking upon you in the white righteousness of Jesus Christ, robed in Christ's purity. He's looking upon you with the love that he has for his own son, for his own daughter. He's looking upon you with that compassion. And your worship, it might be halting, it might be weak, but it is worship acceptable. Think of a little infant who can barely talk. And the little infant's trying to say to his daddy how much he loves his daddy. And his words are awkward and stumbling and scarcely understandable. They are inadequate as a way to express his love. And yet the words are acceptable, aren't they? The words are welcome. The words are a source of delight to the Father because he loves the Son and he knows the Son loves the Father. And though the Son's abilities at that early stage in his life are so limited, yet his love, the love of his heart, is expressed in these words. So it is in the offerings we offer to God. So it is in the thanks and praise that we give to Christ. It's acceptable because he's purged it from sin. It's acceptable because he now looks upon us in love and in compassion as on the very children of God. As the apostle writes, by him, therefore, Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If we really understand this teaching, that our worship is acceptable and is pleasing, then is that not the best encouragement we could have to be faithful and diligent in giving that worship, in bringing sacrifices of thanksgiving before God? He will receive them and he will accept them in Jesus Christ. Therefore, trusting in Jesus, let us come and worship him in that hope and in that confidence. Union with Christ is required in approaching God. Just as we draw to a close, a couple of thoughts of application. First of all, see the value and purpose of worship that is done in Christ. If we are in Christ, he looks upon us with the adoration of his own soul, and we respond with adoration, and it is acceptable in Jesus. It is as though Jesus himself were offering the worship, and we, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, give to him worship acceptable in Jesus Christ. Let us be encouraged so to do and so to value and prize our times of worship as precious times where we give our thank offerings of praise unto the Lord. But then see the other side of the coin. See the folly and the sinfulness of worship done without Christ. Your worship is not purged and cleansed. It is just one long story of sin. Sin, sin, sin. You sing the Psalms unworthily, sinfully. You engage in prayer unworthily, half-heartedly, distractedly. You engage with the preaching of the word sinfully, with wandering thoughts, with a wandering heart. Your worship is not acceptable to God because it is not purged and cleansed by Jesus. And yet to refuse to worship God, that would be an even worse sin. That would be an even more dreadful sin, to refuse even to try to worship God. So what then? What then? If your worship is not acceptable, and if your refusal to worship is even worse, where are you left? You have no alternative. Don't you see that? You have no alternative but to come to Jesus Christ. It is only in Christ that your worship is acceptable to God. You have no other logical place to turn but to Jesus Christ himself, to be united to him. And therefore, for your worship to be acceptable to God in this life, yes, but most of all, for all eternity to come, that you would be there as one of the elect of God, praising and glorifying him. Oh, will you not turn, even this morning, to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you not look to him, to that loving, compassionate Saviour? Will you not turn to him and ask that he unite you to himself, that he build you as a block upon that solid foundation of his death? Will you not turn to him and ask him that he would make you part of his spiritual temple, part of that great house that he is building that will endure for all eternity? Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out. Oh, may God grant that each one of us finds what it is to have our sins blotted and cleansed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us come before him in prayer. O holy and everlasting God, we worship thee, marvelling at the beauty of what thou hast achieved in Christ, marvelling at the wonder of sins cleansed in him. Receive therefore our prayers, our praise, as acceptable in the Lord Jesus, as beautiful and white and clean, because offered in his righteousness. And therefore see us in him and love us in him. Look upon those who are not yet thine. Draw them to thyself in repentance and in new obedience. And oh, may they find in Jesus the righteousness, the purity that is lacking to make them acceptable before thee as priests of the living God. Oh, may each one of us be dedicated unto the Lord, world without end. Forgive therefore our sin, and continue with us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.